Thank you so much. Evening, everyone. It's great to be with you and so good to worship the Lord together. Thanks so much to the band. Can we give them a round of applause? Absolutely fantastic on drums and keyboards and I think it's saxophone. I'm not sure what that instrument is, but it sounds amazing. And vocals, just outstanding worship. And it's very, very exciting to have been with Jubilee today and to see growth in all the meetings. We had a great time this morning and then across at Kloof Street, and now to see the hall as full as it is. This morning I asked for the 20s to come and sit close. This message is really aimed at those in their teens and 20s, and for 30s and above, it's kind of bonus. We probably know it all and probably living it, but it's a refresher. But I think there's probably too many 20s, so I might just preach it and then we'll pray for you in your positions where you are or something like that. But just to quickly say, my name, as Doug said, is Scott Marks, and my dad was actually Portuguese. He died a couple of years ago, and I see the pizza evening is red and green and gold, and I think that is prophetic. I think Ronaldo is going to be firing on all cylinders, and I've got my hopes on Portugal, but we'll see. My mother is Scottish. I was born in Zimbabwe. They both came out after the Second World War with their parents, and I was born in Zimbabwe, grew up there, and then came to university at UCT, and I did a BCom in the day, and I did His People Bible School by night, and I did His People Bible School first year three times, and I did Accounts 1 three times as well for different reasons. So my grounding in accounts is very strong. I've done many SUPs for that. And then I met my wife-to-be, Claire, who was studying nursing at the time, and after graduation we went to Natal, and I worked for a tractor spares company there for a year or so. And then went back to Zimbabwe. And I've been involved in business and church leadership all along the way. We planted a church in 1997. PJ Smythe, Derek Landman. Derek was a Jubilee-ite. We planted that in our lounge in later 1997. And that has grown to be River of Life today. And I still have the joy and privilege of being part of that church. I lead the eldership team. And we had our first child just after planting the church, 98, I think. And that's Kimberly, and she's in Indonesia. She did education at a university in the States and was headhunted to Indonesia. And she's coming back to Zimbabwe next year. She wants to do a master's in writing curriculum for non-teachers in church contexts, to help children get to grade 2 and grade 4 who are not in school. And in our context, we don't have schools enough for the kids, and the population is growing rapidly and schools are actually closing. So there's going to be an increasing gap there. And my son, Stephen, is 22 and he's just graduated in the States, and he's still in the States. He's done 1 year OPT, they call it, optional professional training. He got married halfway through university to a girl who'd grown up in Zambia. They did a long-distance relationship. They got married in COVID. We couldn't be at the wedding, sadly, but we were there in heart, and they're doing really well. We have a monthly Zoom call as a family and connect, and I don't know when we're going to be together again. We haven't been together for 3.5 years thus far and counting. So it's a crazy thing. But we have amazing times together as a family, and I'm so grateful for Claire, my wife, who can't be here. She's with her mum in Howick and looking after her this week, and then we're going to be back together in Harare. I hope that's enough on me. Just to say it's been such a joy to track with Jubilee over this year. I had the privilege of being with the elders about a year ago, just over a year ago, in Boulders, through the transition, and stood before you and spoke of the outstanding character, cohesion, and competence of the eldership team. And it has been an incredible joy to see the fruit of that in the year that I've tracked closer than ever before with Jubilee. And I'm just thrilled to sense the kind of leadership that I've sensed tonight and seeing that in ripples of leaders. And as I say, this message is mainly aimed at 20s and 30s, and I'm hoping for the kind of character and cohesion and capacity of leaders to grow in Jubes. I think there's massive work to be done. And when we pray later, I'd love to pray into that racial thing again. We've just got to shine and show the world what it is to love each other and just blaze a different picture. There's so much that can be said on social media or wherever, but we've just got to live it, and you guys are absolutely living it, and there's more to come. Father, thank you so much for your hand on this church, for the evidence of your grace that is so abundant, and I pray, Lord, tonight for real life change. I pray for real inspiration, for real discipleship, as came through in that prophetic word, that we wouldn't be people who sing worship, but we'd be people who live worship, sing and live, that we would be people whose whole lives are submitted to your lordship, who exalt your name and your word above all things. I really pray for a stirring in the hearts of teens and 20s and 30s, for a reprioritization and a life change moment. I ask, Lord, that the impact of this message would go beyond this moment and tea and coffee later, but translate to tomorrow morning and translate to Tuesday morning and Wednesday and Thursday and bring life change, that we would experience drawing closer to Jesus, that we would live that truth. I really ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. And we will be looking at one particular extraordinary verse, and then a little bit at the context around it, and try to apply it into our day-to-day lives. So the verse that's going to be highlighted is verse 20, and in particular, the five verbs that describe what the father did to the prodigal son who was returning. He saw him, he felt compassion, he ran, he embraced him, and he kissed him. And this is a dramatic verse just as it stands when you read it straight like that, but the context makes it even more extraordinary. And the context is this: Jesus speaking, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey to a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The title of my message this evening is A Celebration of the Word of God. This man, this younger son, experienced a celebration at hearing the words of his father. He didn't expect it. He didn't see it coming. But the words that he heard changed his life. In a Middle Eastern or Arabic culture, the context is worse than we might even think. They are not so piqued on issues of sin and guilt. They are far more aware of issues of face and shame, saving face and avoiding shame, and what fathers should do, and what sons should do, and what daughters should do. And for a son to say, "Give me my share of what's coming to me," he's essentially saying, "I would rather you were dead now. I value your stuff more than you. And I just can't wait for you to die. So can I just have it now?" So that's a shocker. Worse than that, he goes and squanders it. He doesn't even salvage some honor in having taken this inheritance by making it grow. He loses the whole lot. And adding insult to injury, he hires himself to a foreign citizen. It's an anathema to the way that the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would have ever thought. And worse than that, he's given the job of feeding pigs and he's not treated with the same value as the pigs. That food that the pigs are eating is too valuable to feed to this young guy. And he starts to face famine. He's in a really dire situation. And as he thinks to himself, "Let me go back to my father," and he prepares this whole speech, he moves towards the home. And that's when it really becomes dramatic. The father, you would have thought in that culture to be quite dejected, angry, maybe in torn clothes, certainly glum and looking down. And the first thing we see is that the father saw him a long way off. You get the idea that this father was concerned for his son. He was looking to see, I wonder how he is today. I'm sure he's facing terrible situations. I wonder if he'll ever come back. Maybe his father's been praying and expecting. Maybe God has even spoken to his heart. Your son's coming back. It seems from the passage, although it's not said explicitly, that the father saw the son before the son saw the father. While he was a long way off, his father saw him. And the first emotion he felt, the next verb, he felt compassion. There's nothing in this father that wants to sweep under the carpet the rubbish of what his son has done. He feels the pain for himself, for his son, for his family. And then he runs to him. And that's absolutely countercultural in that context. You know, those Arabs wear those long dresses, the men. If you're a real man, you wear a dress. And he picks it up and he starts running. And he's an old man. And old men don't run in that culture. And they say, "What is this? This is the guy whose son just slapped him in the face. And he's running for his son." He would have been a laughingstock, mocking him. And as he gets to his son, we don't know at what point the son saw him. He embraces him and kisses him and says, "Put on the finest robe, put on a ring, put on his feet." And then he says to everybody, "Slaughter the fattened calf. We're going to celebrate." And he declares, "My son was dead and he's now alive." for this young man, he would have experienced receiving the words of the Father, living the words of the Father, and the proclamation of the words of the Father through his own life. He would have experienced hearing the Father say, he's thinking, my dad's going to slap me, my dad's going to kick me, my dad's going to shout at me, my dad can smell pig urine. And he gets the exact opposite. He gets words like, bring the finest robe, put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet. He experiences the word of the Father with mercy and grace and love. He would have not only heard those words, he would have physically lived them. He'd have been like, wow. And maybe they gave him a shower and shaved him a bit and spruced him up. He would have definitely experienced something completely different. And he would have been part of the statement the Father made, my son was dead and now is alive. As we close this series, Closer to God, I want to preach to Jubilee Church. We draw closer to God by diving in to God's word. That is the way to be close to Jesus. There's only one way. It is through his word. I happened to read that passage in my prayer time while I was preparing to preach this. It was the passage that I came to. I could have chosen any passage. Every single story of God's word reveals the character of God, the love of God, the rebellion of man and the gift of God, the faith that God gives in the reckoning moment and the restoration to all those who believe. Every single passage reveals it, and it reveals it in glory upon glory upon glory upon glory. As we receive God's word, we live God's word. And as we live God's word, we proclaim God's word. And we get to participate in all that God designed to happen through his redeeming word. But we have to be in the word. My prayer tonight has been not that you would, not so much that I worry about what you think of me as a preacher. My preoccupation tonight is that you would wake up tomorrow and go, oh, wow, I'm actually going to read the Bible. I'm actually going to do this. I don't mind what you think of my preaching as long as you are in God's word, because you don't have Kyle Johnson or Steve Sles with you every moment of every day speaking God's word. You have God's word and the Holy Spirit. And we are disciples of Christ. As we walk with him and talk with him and live in relationship with him, and we start to become that proclamation of God's word into this fallen and broken world around us. You will grow closer to Jesus definitely if you consistently are in his word. There is no other text like this in the whole universe. And I just love that song of the Lord this evening, sung on her knees. What a voice. We don't come to a textbook. We don't come to a formula. We come to one who has written a love letter to us, and we get to know him by the power of his Spirit as we read the text. We're not people who do religious things, read our Bible, and hope we have a good day. It's not like magic juju, and when you have a bad day, it's like, oh, well, I didn't read my Bible. I've got unfortunate news for you. If you have the best time in God's word, you might have the worst day. It's not about that. It's not about what's in it for you. It's about growing closer, knowing this person, the creator of the heavens and the earth. There is no other book that has been translated into more languages. There's no other book that people have lost more lives over than this book. Those that translated the word of God from the original languages into common language lost first their children. They would stand there and say, stop translating at the water, and then put the kid under. And they'd see the bubbles, see the bubbles, see the bubbles. Will you stop translating? No. Next kid, will you stop translating? Put the child under. look, or fire. Burn them at the stake, one kid after another. The stories of getting the word of God into the hands of people are absolutely extraordinary. Nothing like the Quran. Absolutely, completely different. The Quran doesn't claim to be the inspired word of God. The word of God is unique in that it claims to be fully God and fully man. That God inspired man. He used their faculties, their background, their experiences, and through them breathed upon them the inspired word of God. The Quran claims to be the verbatim of God, that Muhammad didn't have any part in it, essentially. This is the only text that claims to be the inspired word. Every year, it is the global bestseller by miles. It's not even listed on the bestsellers because it's a given. They start down at number one, Harry Potter, and they carry on from there. And we read, number one, Harry Potter, Labyrinth of the Lungungungs, or whatever it is. And it's like, okay, that was number one. Well done. Yeah. Number one every year is the Bible. And if you want inspiration to read the Bible, I highly recommend reading the Quran. You'll just be amazed. The Quran starts, Sutra 1. Holy God is to be praised. He is praised higher than all the other gods. We worship him. Sutra 1 is a prayer of a man. It's a man-centered book from the word go. The Bible, in the beginning, God, starts with God, created the heavens and the earth. Man is not even mentioned until day six, somewhere. It's a pretty awesome creation, done in a song. Let us make man in our own image. There's a specialness. Having done that, rested. Ready, steady. It's not around man. It's around God, just as we sung tonight. I've really enjoyed reading the Quran, reading how it is so black and white and 2D, and goes through Moses and Joshua and Daniel and all the heroes. And the story I know from God's word is alive. It's in 3D. It's in color. The Spirit of God bounces off the pages. We don't realize the sheer privilege of what we hold in our hands and what God has communicated to us. I don't know if you've heard about these things that happen, Matrix and others that go off on Outward Bound, and they're out there for 3 days or 5 days sleeping in caves and this kind of stuff. And sometimes they do solitary days, 24 hours on your own through the night, and their parents are allowed to write them a letter. And the wonderful thing is the kid will probably read the letter because he's got nothing else to do. He's just sitting there and he's, I wonder what dad has said. I wonder what mum has said. And take it into their heart. And you just sense the love of God towards us. He has written every word. He has breathed every word. He has lived every word. And he has bled every word on the cross. This is written in blood. And when we take the time to receive his word, a love relationship explodes. This morning I asked the 20s to come and sit down here because it's actually the 20s, teens and 20s and 30s that I want to get this. I think when you're in your 40s, 50s, many of us realize it is really important and God's word is incredible. I mean, probably reading it more often. But we have such a tendency in these early years, teens, where you're trying to find out where you fit, and you try to find, am I in the right group? Have I got a future? Will I marry? Oh, there's just such tension. And there's voices coming everywhere, and we tend not to go to the scriptures. This word is above Snapchat. This word is above Instagram. This word eclipses Facebook. This word eclipses TikTok. this word eclipses the World Cup soccer results, except for Portugal. This word eclipses the constitution of South Africa. This word eclipses your graduation piece of paper from whatever institution you've come from. There is absolutely nothing. The scripture says God has exalted his name and his word above all things. You will do well in your teens and 20s and 30s to dive into God's word, to make it the first thing every morning, to make it your focus, your delight, your priority. The scripture says it is better not to marry. It's absolutely true. In most cases, it is better not to marry. Particularly if you are a woman, the risk that you enter into is immense. On the day you marry, you are probably at the height of your powers. Beauty, youth. And from there, childbirth. There's a psalm written. I think it's Psalm 130. Steve will know. We were talking about it last night with Kyle. It's written, "You have rescued me from the jaws of death." The Jewish people would recite that psalm after childbirth. Guys don't think about that. I didn't think about that in my teens, 20s, and 30s, that actually these women go to death. My wife, she was moments away. I was moments away from having a child and no wife. It's just like that. You step into vulnerability as a woman just to carry a child. And then you start nursing the child. And he's off making money, making friends, making contacts, getting stronger. And unless he has the character of Christ and is willing to love you as Christ has loved the church and lay his life down for you and have the attitude that my strength is to come alongside your strength and we are to synergize together and demonstrate in our marriage Christ and the church, you're crazy to marry. Crazy. You just sign up for so many problems. There are so many problems being single. Whew, it's tough. But there are more problems being married to the wrong person. Loads more. Don't go there. Save yourself. Live your life. Be free. And God calls us to an intimacy that eclipses even the relationship of a mother to a child. Eclipses brother to brother, husband and wife. There will be no marriage in heaven. This is the intimacy that God is calling us to. It's not a religious thing that you're trying to read your Bible and hope that God gives you a good job. It's a relationship of joy and of love and of peace of the Spirit. And you might end up the president or some princess. You might end up a peasant or some prisoner. All of it will happen to believers. There's no sort of formula that if you've really got faith, no bad things are going to happen to you. Quite the opposite. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because you will take me out? No, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. And you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. We're all going to face difficulties. And singleness is not the answer, and marriage is not the answer. But to do what God has called you to is the answer. And I really know that there's a way through for women being single because I read my wife's journal 15 years into marriage. And I just couldn't believe it that I, such a good guy, was featuring negatively on every page. It's like this poor woman. She's really married to a monster. I didn't realize I was so bad. I didn't realize I'd caused so many problems. And I started saying, I'm sorry. And I started trying to change. And I said, can I read more? She said, no, don't worry, I'll let you know. There are real problems. And I know that in our marriage, I have applied that scripture, husbands love your wives as Christ has loved the church. And she's changed so much. She's changed from when I married her. Two children down the way. Have you heard of menopause? I mean, guys don't think about this. She has changed for the better. We have grown closer. We loved COVID. We grew closer and closer during COVID. But it is not without blood, sweat, and tears. Guys, who you marry is the most important decision of your life, following the decision to receive Christ. And if she is not, sold out, 100%, send me anywhere for Jesus, for the gospel, you're wasting your time. Because she's going to be caught up with the things of this world. And she's going to be anxious, and she's going to be fearful, and she's going to be materialistic. And it is terrible living with that. Humility, groundedness, character is what we're after. Marry the person who she's going to be at 82. And if you can't find someone, it is better to be single. There is a relationship that God calls us into that is enough. As we close, a couple of practical points. PRRP. P-R-R-P. P-R-R-P. PRRP. It's that easy to read your Bible. But tomorrow morning when you wake up and you're tempted to check Instagram, to check TikTok, to check WhatsApp, to check social media of any kind, this is cocaine. This is cocaine. It kicks your head. It kicks your emotions. It drives us. It's living and active, but not powerful to divide between bone and marrow. This is stronger, but it is easily crowded out by this. As you turn to this, it will feel mundane, it'll feel ordinary, and you probably won't feel an earthquake. Just like everything with God, it's happening deep, deep down. So you've got to have a paradigm for how am I going to do this? Number one, pray. I learned this from John Piper. He says, every time I go to God's word, I declare my dependency on him to understand it. And I declare up front that anything I don't understand, I will not take exception with God about it, but I will rejoice that he is higher than I am and that it is not logical to think I should understand absolutely everything I'm about to read. Isn't that helpful? And so he starts saying, Father, thank you so much that you have given your Holy Spirit to help me understand. I acknowledge that apart from you, I cannot know you. And I pray that as I go to your word, you would open my eyes, help my ears to hear and my eyes to see that I may receive your word, just like that younger son did. And as you sit in that moment and you think, but I'm not worthy enough. Who am I to have a prayer time? Who am I to read the Bible? This feels a bit holier than thou. Understand you are in exactly the right place. If you think you stink a bit like pigs and you think you're not worthy and you think you should be less than the servants, that's what this younger son did. And the amazing thing, the father saw him from a long way off. Tomorrow when you wake up and think, should I read my Bible? The father's looking. He's like, there he is, there he is. He has run to us and he has embraced us. On the cross, he paid for everything that would separate us from him. And he kisses us. And that is the intensity and intimacy of the relationship he is after. And so just pray. Lord, thank you for your word. That's P, R, read. That's the hard part. Where do you start? Whatever you do, have a plan. I use a Bible reading plan every year that comes from www.esv.org/Bible Reading Plans. And they've got loads of Bible reading plans there. You can read through the Bible in a year, read through the Bible in 2 years, 4 years. My wife uses Nikki Gumbel's daily prayer, daily Bible reading. And I think it comes on some automated system. It's brilliant. And there's loads of, you can just do it yourself. If you say to yourself, I want to read through the books of the New Testament over the next while. Great. Whatever you want to do, but have a plan beforehand. And as we land the series closer to Jesus, I know that you will grow closer to Jesus if you just read your Bible every day. And even if you use the month of December to think and get ready for how you're going to do it in the new year. I think I've read through the Bible 25 times in my life. I use McChaney Bible Reading Plan. It gives you 2 Old Testament passages and 2 New Testament passages every day. Starts January 1 is always Matthew 1, Ezra 1, Acts 1, Psalm 1. Brilliant. And off it goes. And I can't wait to start in January again. Every time I've read the Bible, it gets deeper and richer than the time I read it before. I read the Quran almost through on the airplane coming back from London to here, and I haven't found I want to go back and just sit in. But the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Gospels, Leviticus, it's bursting. Leviticus, I mean, just the best. If you in your teens and 20s just said for 2023, I'm going to read God's word, whether it's one verse, one chapter, every day, you will grow. And you will grow closer to the Lord. You will live God's word and you will proclaim God's word more than you ever expected. My reading today was Micah 1, 2 Chronicles 23, 1 Peter 4, and Psalm 103. And it's just phenomenal how every day the word just weaves together. And it's essentially just a random collection that helps you read through the whole Bible every year and New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs twice. Whatever you do, read. Next R of pray, read, reflect. Take time, having read, to reflect. God, what are you saying to me? What have I learned from what I read? Jesus said, he who hears my word and puts it into practice is like one who built his house on the rock. The winds come, the rain blows, the waves hit. It's not any of those things that I said, but you know the passage. And his house remained firm. So what God is telling us is that you are going to have trials and challenges in your life. The wind is going to blow. The rains are going to beat against your house. And the difference is going to be whether you are one who is hearing his word, receiving, and living it. That's really the difference between the house that crashes and the house that stands. What is God showing me? What is the Holy Spirit convicting me? And most importantly, what is the Word of God showing me about Christ? How does this Word reveal Jesus? Every passage that you read reveals Jesus. Leviticus, we were laughing a moment ago. There's that amazing passage. Take the goat and rip it from the underside. Take out the bowels, separate the fat, spray the blood, and burn it all. But you'll be amazed. Those moments that you think, I just can't see Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what are you saying? And sometimes you really get it. Sometimes you don't. But I got it on that one. I read that and I thought, what is that? And as I closed my eyes, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, He is the goat. Jesus was made a goat for us. The scripture said He was made sin for us. And He was ripped apart, beaten, flogged. On the cross, the stench is extraordinary. The urine, the feces, the blood, the bowels, broken bowels. Nothing in comparison to the gruesomeness of slaughtering that goat. Thank you, Jesus, that You are my perfect sacrifice. You are not some concept in the air. You are not Muhammad who wrote some words and died and we can visit his grave. You are the living Savior who, because of Your love for me, broke Your body and spilt Your blood that I could be in living relationship with You.